Well, we'll pick back up over in Romans 14. And Paul's brought us here as he again showed man's hopelessness and helplessness. The provisions in Christ that were made by God, how he had worked his plan through the ages, through the Old Testament saints, through the saints of today, the implications of today, the continuing struggle that goes on in the Christian's life, the implications towards one another, towards human government, towards others. Implications, some things that ought to be definitely set aside, not found amongst Christians, walking in honesty and setting aside rioting, drunkenness, chamberness, and so forth. In chapter 14, Paul dealt with the implications of such truths upon our dealings with one another, in particular our Christian brothers and those within the fellowship and those within within the faith. How we ought to be understanding, how we ought to be tolerant, how there ought to be Christian liberty and things you might call that aren't essential. God's Word, everything that's set forth clearly is essential, but there's things that we don't all understand. There's some things that we differ on. And we need to be honest about that, to realize and to admit that, you know, we don't know everything. And even what we do think we know now, we didn't always know. And so Paul's been dealing with these sort of issues, and I think it's particularly pertinent as we've been talking about dealing with one another amongst our sort of Baptist, dealing with our missionaries and with sister churches and so forth. Paul began this section then, verse 1, "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." And the bottom line there in verse 3 that Paul really kind of draws upon and continues to come back to is this point that, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. Or he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So again, some of these matters, it's important that our understanding be shaped by Scripture. But it's always dangerous to go against our own understanding and our own convictions and our own conscience. So Paul says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And beyond that, the impact that we have upon one another, that we have upon others, you know, even outside the fellowship, and the understanding, the comprehension, you know, that we don't belong to ourselves. In verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. First of all, we understand our living and dying, and Paul's going to expound upon that here in the next verse that we get to, that is in Christ, is in God. We belong to someone else. And our brother belongs to someone else. He doesn't belong to us. But there is a sense that we do belong to others, and we understand that our impact, that our influence, that our testimony before others has a bearing and a meaning. So none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And then in verse 8, where we left off last time, Paul says, "But whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." So Paul continues upon these principles that I think I already mentioned. Some might call like a parenthesis or an excursus is what I tend to call it. Some folks would call them rabbit trails. You know, but he's actually drawing upon other things to make his point here. Paul says, "For whether we live unto the Lord." Brethren, we have a purpose. Brother Howell, you know, alluded to that in his prayer. You know, there's a reason that we're here. And we may not fully understand it. We may not fully comprehend it. When I'm dealing with Cody, I always think about my grandpa, you know, and what he meant to me. But you see, in that sense, my grandpa, who never knew Cody, is having an influence upon Cody. You know, we're going to have those influences that goes beyond us, and so we have a purpose, and it's not going to end when the Lord calls us home. We live unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul had an influence; it didn't end when we're studying the Book of Romans today. That was under the inspiration of the Spirit. So we have a purpose. And so does that brother that we might be inclined to judge or be inclined to disparage. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 22, Paul says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's." And Christ is God's. You know, we belong. Well, everything belongs to us. We belong to one another. We all belong to Christ. You know, just set those things in the proper context. So whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Brethren, it's all in His hand. It's all in His providence. God determines those things. And we are in all those things to seek to bring glory to Him. Whether we live, it's unto the Lord. Whether we die, it's unto the Lord. To bring glory to Him in our life and ultimately in our death. To understand that, you know, we don't really belong to another, and our brother doesn't really belong to another. And even in the context that Paul had spoken before about human government and so forth, you don't belong to the government. You know, the Hebrew children, they didn't belong to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he thought they did. And he thought they should do exactly as he instructed them to do. And he thought he had all the power and control over them. But they understood something different. That whether they lived or whether they died, it was under the Lord. Wasn't unto Nebuchadnezzar. And the very best that old Nebuchadnezzar could do, and I just love that story, the very best he could do was to kill him. And they said, you know, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you can put us in the fire, and if we die, we're going to be out of your control. Even more so than we are right now. All you're doing is taking your control. What little control you have over us, you're taking away." There in Daniel 3, just look at those verses briefly. Daniel 3, verse 15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they answered Nebuchadnezzar for failing to bow down to the idol he had made. Verse 15 said, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That was a stupid question. You think about it. I mean, he was going to deliver him out of his hands right then. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand. Don't matter. As soon as he put him in the furnace, he had no control over him. I mean, that was it. He didn't anyway. But, you know, we, in the human perspective, we see these things and the powers of governments and the powers that be, and he thinks he has this power. As soon as he put them in, whether they lived or whether they died, he puts them in there and they live, it proves that he has no control. He puts them in there and they die, he has no control. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. And that impacts, again, our relationship with the powers that be. And it ought to impact as well, in context here, it ought to impact, you know, our relationship with one another. To realize that we all belong to the Lord. And whether we live or whether we die, in all of those things, we ought to glorify God in it. It's unto the Lord. Remember the Lord's prophecy to Peter. After he's restored, was restoring Peter after the resurrection, and Paul and Peter had denied and so forth, and the Lord sets Peter on a track and, you know, sets him about to do his work. And John 21, verse 18, the Lord said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now in the flesh, Peter wasn't going to like what was going to happen to him. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So Peter in his death would glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he saith unto him, Follow me. So whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. And unto his glory. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life dear to myself. Whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. In Acts 21, verse 13, Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? And this is as he was there getting ready to send him off to Rome, and some thought they'd never see him again. He says, For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that was in Jerusalem before the episode with Rome. But regardless, Paul says, I'm ready to be to be bound and to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. So whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Paul says, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Other than that's blessed assurance. We've seen that song. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, what can you do to folks like that? 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You know, for the saint of God, for the child of God, well, death holds no terror. Whether we live or whether we die. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his elect are to live by him. We're to live for him. We're to live unto him. And so are we also to die. Because that's going to come to all of us. But it's all to his glory. And so, getting back to the particular that Paul's dealing with, we ought not to judge or despise the brethren for those matters of conscience and questionable matters. Because they're not living for us. They're not dying for us. They're living for the Lord and unto the Lord and by the Lord. And they die for the Lord and unto the Lord and by the Lord. Our lives don't belong to us. Our own lives don't belong to us. So who am I to think that the brother's life belongs to me? You know, that he ought to live according to, you know, exactly what my own inclinations may be. Our lives don't belong to us. Our deaths don't belong to us. They belong to our sovereign Lord. And I won't get off topic here too much, but, you know, when you think about that in the context, it brings up the whole issue. You know, when folks talk about suicide, or you could bring in abortion and all these things, when we understand that life and death doesn't belong to us. My own life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And all of that should shape everything in our own lives, should shape and everything in how we deal with others. And so we seek to conform ourselves to those things that he set forth. We seek to understand his work in the lives of others and what he did in the life of others. And Paul continues this idea in verse 9, and we'll get started on this anyway. He says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We belong to the Lord in life and death. And we belong to the Lord in life and death because that was the purpose for which Christ died and for which he rose again, to purchase a people to himself. And if we acknowledge, if we understand that that brother or sister is a part of that people, then that should greatly affect the way that we relate to them. Christ purchased them. He died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He is the Lord of his people. You know what? The Pope is not the Lord of his people. and the preacher is not the Lord of his people. And some folks who might would make themselves the Baptist popes, they're not the Lord of his people. He is the Lord of his people. He died. He rose. He revived that he might be Lord. And specifically, he is Lord both of the living and the dead. by speaking there of the physically living and the dead, because the saints, in that sense, never die spiritually. The Lord talked about that, just touch on it over in Luke 20, verse 37, where he was being dealing with some of his detractors, you know, the Pharisees trying to, again, to catch him in a... You'd think they would finally give up, you know. They never could win, but they always kept coming back. You know, I'm trying to catch him and telling a story about a woman who's, you know, who had different husbands, and then who's her husband going to be in the resurrection, and all so forth. And then there were the Sadducees who said there wasn't a resurrection, so they're trying to bring this up because it's like, oh, it's going to be a dilemma or something. Or it said, you don't understand those things. But in that context, he said this in verse 37. He said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth God of the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, the Lord goes back and argues from the language of Scripture. You know, every jot and tittle, every word. At the bush, Moses said that he was the God of Abraham, and he was the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. Specifically, he said he is the God. In the context of the verbs, he is the God of Abraham, and he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. And the Lord said, for he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For all live unto him. And so as Moses was careful, and as the Lord revealed to Moses that he is the God of those folks, because they were still living. And so he is the Lord of his saints, both living and dead physically, for they continue to live. Because death has no sting. He is the Lord of his people. And the point being, again, returning to Paul's argument that underlies this, that we don't often value one another as we ought. In the light of what Christ has done on the behalf of our brothers and on the behalf of our sisters. If Christ valued them enough to endure what he endured, ought not we to have such a view as well of one another? The prophet Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, but thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. You know, they're his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so ought not we to be careful of those who were so valued by Christ? Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked upon his elect with joy, even as he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. He is indeed Lord of all. Ephesians 1 and verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if he's Lord of all, if he's Lord of the brothers and the sisters, you know, who are we to try to act as some sort of Lord over them? I'm standing between the Lord himself in that sense. Philippians, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so in the light of that, the judgment of one another in these questionable matters is a rather foolish thing. In the light of God's, of Christ's judgment of the saint, because he looked upon the saint, he valued the saint enough to lay his life down for them. We want to be careful not to devalue that person that he died for, that he gave himself for, that value that he placed upon his elect. Who are we to disparage that or discount that or question that? Because he judged them worthy. And so I think it has a lot to say with, you know, how we ought to view one another, how we ought to think towards one another, not only in this fellowship, those that, you know, that we acknowledge to be a child of God, those who we acknowledge to be a saint. We ought to be careful in our dealings, because they're highly valued by Christ. They're more valuable than we can imagine. And it would behoove us to seek to value them in the same sense. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 140. Look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. And now some fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You and his strength shall over all prevail, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb. Facing long, look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. when you look to the Lamb of God. Fear not the shadows on your path before, look to the Lamb of God. Enjoy your sorrow, Christ is all in all, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you for this, your church. Father, we thank you for our Savior. Lord, we can't comprehend the value that he placed upon his people. Lord, it was demonstrated in his death. And Lord, not only what mankind inflicted upon him, but the wrath that was poured upon him from heaven beyond our comprehension. And Lord, if he valued his elect in such a fashion, Father, may we learn to value them as well. Father, I pray you give us understanding. Lord, as we've learned much over the years, you've been pleased to teach us. And yet, Lord, we know so little. Lord, help us to deal with one another in truth, and to deal with one another in humility. Father, again, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and for our sister churches. I pray in particular for Brother Kraft as he travels, that you might be with the church and deliberations that are undertaken there, that you might help him to clearly see the paths that you would have him to follow. Or we pray for your faithful servants. Thank Lord of the Gardeners, Jameses, that you just sustain your people and your servants. Pray for those that need your healing hand. We lift up Brother Ellis, to be with the doctors, and that you just work your perfect will there. And we pray that you work in lives and hearts, those greater needs than physical of many of our loved ones and acquaintances that have darkened understandings and walk not with thee. We pray, if it please you, that you bring life and light. Pray, Lord, you continue to be with Heather and China. You guide her paths. And Lord, if we can't comprehend the love of our Savior, Lord, he valued us when we were miserable enemies, without worth, without value, and yet you loved us with an everlasting love. Father, I pray that those truths might shape our lives and our dealings with your children. Lord, go with us as we leave here today. Use us to your glory this week. As we realize that we're yours in life, we're yours in death, and that we can trust all to your sovereign hand. And it's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.